Well, today I'm excited to have Pastor Justin speak today. You guys are in for a treat. He did a great job in the first service ministering. I'm privileged only to have him and his wife and his family a part of our pastoral team and staff, but also privileged to have him part of our teaching team as well. He is the reigning one of the fine educators in our area. He was awarded Teacher of the Year in Webb City Junior High this year. Come, Pastor Justin, minister this morning.
Good morning. How's everybody doing? Any of you still full? Some of you? Okay. Any of you still tired from Black Friday shopping? Nobody went? Awesome. Awesome. Frugal people. Well done. Well done. Hey, it is a blessing. It's a blessing to be here. Being able to give a message to you. I'm ecstatic that I'm the first person that gets to preach with the Christmas decorations, right? Right. It's like we're ushering in the Christmas season. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do y'all like these decorations? Do they look good? Yeah. Oh, yeah. We had a great time putting these decorations up. Just a great time. And while I'm at it, I want to really, you know, honor Pastors Gene and Mel just because everything that they do from, you know, five kids and activities and sports, they don't miss a thing there. And then when it comes to caring for us, you know, they're here for us and everything. So let's honor them and give them a big round of applause. If I have ever tried to pattern the man that I'm becoming after anyone, Pastor Gene has had a huge influence just in how I see what ministry is. Now, he has five kids. I have four. I'm not trying to match them there, okay? But, you know, everywhere else, you know, yeah. I love the man. I love him. Love him to death. I also, my wife, she is practicing with Jump right now for that Christmas program. I want to honor her, too, even though she's not in here to receive it. My wife is awesome. Preparing for this sermon, I had so much stuff going on. On Thanksgiving, I was sick, you know, running a fever and everything, and my wife held it down with taking care of all the kids and stuff. So my wife is amazing, y'all. Not when I say amazing, I mean she is amazing. And I know you can't hear me over there, wife, but I love you, and you're doing a great job with those kids. Okay, so I want to start off by just saying a word of prayer, if that's okay. So let's bow, and I'll say a quick word of prayer. God, we thank you for this time, Lord, of just fellowship and meditation. God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. God, that you would challenge us and help us to grow from where we are into where you want us to be. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so we've been doing this series, Letters from Paul. It's been a great series. I've really, really, really enjoyed it because Pastor Gene has really brought to life, you know, some of these letters that we read. Sometimes it's good to get another perspective because sometimes, truthfully, we read the Bible and sometimes, you know, if we're not careful, it can become really mundane and lifeless to us. And that's not what God intends. God intends for the Word to be alive. He says it is alive. And Pastor Gene has really done a great job of taking, you know, stuff from these epistles, these letters to these churches, and bringing them to life. Now, this morning, I'm going to be talking to you about the church at Colossae. So, from the book of Colossians. Now, let me tell you a little bit about this church. Okay. Now, this was not a church that Paul started. Paul was in prison at the time that he wrote this letter. He had a visitor, a guy by the name of Epaphras, or that's the way that I pronounce it. Some of you may pronounce it differently. Some theologians say that Epaphras was also in a Roman jail with Paul at the time. Either way, doesn't matter to me either way, we know that they talk, okay? And just like with any church, I don't think Epaphras had been around a long time. I think he was still in a relatively youngish state when Epaphras and Paul were having their discussion. And so the church had issues, like every church has issues. There are no perfect churches. Pastor Gene says, if you're looking for a perfect church, then you'll be sitting at home. Okay? But Paul, being an apostle, thought that it was his responsibility to care for this church in a way of writing them a letter, trying to correct what was going on inside of that church. How many of you think correction is a good thing? Yeah, three people. Okay, so correction is correction is a good thing. This was one of these messages where, you know, sometimes it's easy to pick out, you know, a focal verse or a focal few verses to preach from. But for me, this letter is so rich, I just made it a focal book, focal letter. And so one of my things is when I'm getting ready to preach, I always go to a quiet place and I just kind of preach it out loud to myself. Okay? Now I'm going to warn you. When I was preaching it to myself, I got happy. Like Southern Baptist happy. Okay? So if y'all know what that happy looks like, yeah. All right now. All right. All right. Have to ask Chuck to put that organ sound on back there and go to town. If that happens, and I'm not saying that it won't happen, okay? But if it happens, Pastor Gene has already heard this once. We can come on in and he can finish it. Amen. All right. So what was happening in this church, okay, is that you had a group of individuals, the Gnostics, okay, there. I believe the literal translation of their name means knowledge, okay? And they were kind of lacing the truth of God with things that weren't actually of God. And as I was kind of, you know, I read this letter every day for 7 days, and I struggled with it. I'm like, God, why do I feel such a yearning? Something is pulling me here, and I don't really know what it is. And then God, you know, he just kind of talked to me. He said, listen, the stuff that's happening in this letter, you were seeing it every day in this world. So we need to talk about it. We don't talk about enough stuff in the church. We need to talk about what's happening so that people are aware of what's going on. And so if I can reinforce anything to you this morning, the theme of this is Christ is enough. But the title of this message is Dear Destiny Church. And a hush came over the crowd. But I wrestled with this and I thought about this message a lot. And I believe God has some things here that they've blessed me. And so I hope that they bless you and encourage you and edify you equally, if not more. So our first point this morning is it's all about Jesus. Now, I have an overactive imagination, and so I'm imagining when Epaphras and Paul are having their discussion. You know, Epaphras is telling Paul, we have this going on, man, and this is going on, and I don't know what to do. So, you know, that's why I'm talking to you. And Paul is sitting there like, okay, 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 okay. And so what happens is, in chapter 1 of this letter, Paul comes out like swinging. That's like the best way that I can put it, because it's almost the way he writes this. It's almost as if he's writing to those very people who were causing division in that church, saying, okay, you think you know this Jesus Christ. You think you know his word so well, but guess what? I'm about to introduce you I'm about to introduce Jesus Christ to you in a way that you may have never heard him before. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Everybody say supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness. Somebody say fullness. fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. All things were made by him. All things were made for him. All things were made through him. It's all about Christ, right? Isn't that why we're here? Because it's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. And I love the part of that section of verses where Paul writes that the Father was pleased to set stuff up for him. Think about dad. How many of you remember your firstborn? Yes, 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 yes. That firstborn child, see, let me tell you. So Kayla was born on December 22nd. Now, earlier that morning, Trisha and I had gone to Walmart just because, I mean, what do you do when you wait on a baby to be born? Go to Walmart. Now, I remember, you know, going to Walmart, and it feels like it's like 60 degrees at 2 o'clock in the morning. And that just ain't right. But that's Mississippi for you. And so we go in Walmart. We come back out. So then, you know, we come home, sleep for about 3 hours. Then we go to the hospital. So we're in the hospital because Trisha is in labor all day. So I don't go back outside. And, you know, I have on a T-shirt and some sweats. Not, you know, just dressed for kind of the weather. After Trisha has Kayla, I make sure she's okay and they're about to move her into a room. So I go outside to get our stuff from the car, like a good husband, like that's what the husband does. And so I go outside, y'all, and this blast of cold air just came from somebody and it hit me in the face so hard, I backed up like 5 steps inside the hospital and said, nope, not going back out there. Now, if you know me, I don't get cold often. So for it to hit me like that, it was cold. But I pressed through and I went to the car. Go to open the car door. It's frozen shut. So, like, my foot is on the car, and I'm yanking on that thing. I'm like, God, seriously, all I have on is a T-shirt, and my car door is frozen shut. And our joke ever since that time has been, God brought that cold weather in for Kayla. It was his gift for Kayla. She brought the cold weather in. Now, we're always so pleased with our firstborn. So pleased. Like, you know, we celebrate everything from, you know, the first time they poop on us, like, oh, that's so cute, to the first time they projectile vomit parents. Y'all know what that is. Y'all know. But on the firstborn, it's, oh, that's so cute. On the next one, you're like, you better not do that again. And the baby's like 6 months old looking like you, like, what are you talking about? But Christmas is for a firstborn. Those are crazy because, you know, we're so happy with that firstborn. We might buy that baby, like a one-month-old baby, stuff that they won't be able to use for 12 more Christmases. Dad, you probably go out, ooh, look at that Corvette. I think I want little Susie to have it. Dude, she's 6 months old. But when she turns 16, then she'll already have her car. So we're going to get it for her and give it to her for Christmas. Christmas is for firstborns. They're crazy. We do anything for our firstborn children because we are so pleased to have them. We are so happy to have them. Now, imagine Jesus, God's firstborn, his only begotten son. Is God pleased with him? Oh, yes. You better believe it. That's why he was more than happy to create all of this for him, to set up the structure of our universe so that it is by Christ all things exist. All things were made for him and through him. God was pleased with him. But also, he was the perfect firstborn. Because see, like what happens in sibling dynamics is that firstborn is the one who strives the most for mom and dad's attention. They want to be perfect. They want to do things by the rules. And sometimes that causes friction with the other kids because you have the oldest child over here like, mom and dad won't like this, and the other kids are like in a gang, like, so? Or maybe that's just the way it works in my house. But instead of Jesus being a divisive force, Jesus, our perfect older sibling, instead of separating us from our parents, our perfect older sibling brought us back into relationship with our Father. He didn't say, God, look at these sinners over here. I'm perfect. I'm still following the rules. I'm doing everything, living the sinless life. You know, I'm being Jesus. I'm being JC, God. But these people over here, yeah, especially that one right there. He said, Father, I'm bringing your siblings, I'm bringing your kids back into relationship with you. I'm going to die on the cross. When he had every opportunity to say, I'm not doing this because my siblings don't even appreciate me. My friends can't even stay awake while I come here to pray. He said, Father, not my will, but your will be done, because these are your children. These are my brothers and my sisters. So I'm bringing them with me, whether I have to bring them kicking and punching and dragging. They're coming with me, God, because they need you as their father. Which is why in verse 29, Paul says that he strenuously contends his truth. He's fighting for it. And then he goes on in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 to talk about God's fullness. Because he says, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and every authority. So let's put two and two together right here. Because if all of God's fullness dwells in Christ, and we dwell in Christ, what does that mean? That means that all of God's fullness rests in us. Now, you may not get the significance of that until maybe next week sometime, but I'm telling you that that's a really, really big deal. It's a really big deal because, okay, how many of you got full on Thanksgiving? Like, I'm not talking about the little sweet, oh, I'm full, I don't think I'm going to stop. I'm talking about so full you had to roll your elastic waistbands down just so you can breathe. Now, in the South, we have this thing called saving your neck. That means you eat and you fill up all the way to here so that you save the neck for dessert. Now, I know some of us probably didn't even save the neck. Okay, we were like, we couldn't even breathe because we were so full. But when God looks at you, no matter what you may think that you are lacking in your life, when God looks at you, because for in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. That you is you. That you is y'all. The fullness of God dwells in you. That means when God looks at you, he does not see lack. He looks at you and sees people who have accepted his son, who are bursting at the seams with the fullness of God. That is no small thing. Because the fullness of God is basically everything that God is. It's his power. It's his love. It's his joy. It's his glory. You are full of it. So that means you are not helpless. See, the thing I love about the Bible, And my good friend Chuck Fayock, he really has helped me to understand this, is that when the Bible talks about us, it talks about us in present tense. It doesn't say all of the fullness of God will be in you. It says it's there right now. The Bible doesn't say that when you accept Jesus, you will be saved at some point in the future. You are saved at that point. When God says that you are chosen, when God says that you are blessed, he means it right now at that point. So when God says that his fullness is in you, you are full. You are full. The woman at the well, she was lacking. She met Jesus. But after she met him, she was so full that she had to go and share what was inside of her with everybody in her village. I've met this man named Jesus who's told me all that I have ever done, and I'm so full, and I want you to be full right along with me, because she understood that Christ is enough. And see, it's like, okay, you're walking on the street and you are hungry and you have $2 in your pocket, okay? And you walk past a table that's been set out that has all of your favorite food on there. Fried chicken, collard greens, cornbread, fried turkey, fried fish, fried Twinkies, deep fried Oreos, and all the bacon that you want, because we love bacon. Amen. It's the holy hog. But it's like seeing this table set here before you with your name in big gold letters, Johnny. This is Johnny's food. Nobody else touch. But you walk past it and you take your $2 to Taco Bell to get 2 99-cent burritos that are only going to keep you full for 30 minutes. Then you're going to be looking crazy again, like, what do I do now? We pass up God's fullness. God has set a table right here in the form of Jesus Christ. And we pass it up trying to fill our appetites with stuff over here that, man, it might taste good right now. But in 30 minutes when it's gone and your stomach is grumbling, what you gonna do? Because you left the fullness over here and you decided to settle for an imitation, something second rate that might not even be fully classifiable as food. We try to fill our appetites with so much stuff that is imitation. Like, folks talk about McDonald's food is fake food. The stuff that we try to fill ourselves up with in this life, aside from Christ, is fake. And the more we engorge ourselves on this stuff, the more we become convinced that this fake food is the stuff that we need to survive, when all it does is make us fat and slow. But the food of Christ right here at this table that he set before us keeps us fit and strong and keeps us full. Somebody ought to say amen. Christ is enough. Christ is enough. He is the only way to obtain true fullness. The second point, God's word is not shaken or stirred. God's word is neither shaken nor stirred. Now, from what I've studied in Colossae, they had an issue with these Gnostics kind of, you know, combining, picking and choosing stuff and creating like this gospel perversion. And see, the problem is, a lot of times it's not necessarily that, you know, you see people who are preaching things in direct contradiction, okay? Really, a lot of times what we see that gets us is that we have people coming to us or we see people on TV or we read somebody's book where they give us like 99.9% of the Bible, but then is that 0.1% that we go right past that really gets us. Because it slips in there and it slides in, and then by the time we realize it, it's like, oh, wait, where did that come from? Oh, the rest of it is true, so I guess this part must be true too. Like, we have so many Christianese sayings that, I mean, have you ever looked at them for them in the Bible? Like, God helps those who help themselves. Anybody got a chapter, book, verse, number for me? But see, that's what happens. And I'm guilty of saying it too. God helps those who help themselves. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. But these things become part of us so sneakily. They sneak into our cracks, you know, the places that we think we have walled off. And then next thing you know, boom, they become a part. They become a part of who we are. It's like you have like this perfect cup of coffee. I know I have some coffee drinkers in here, but you have this perfect cup of coffee. I don't know how you want it, but you're sitting there with your cup and you're having a great time, and you set your cup down and somebody passes through and puts like 3 drops of water, tiny drops of water into your cup of coffee. You sip it. Don't think anything's wrong. But after a while, when those drops become 3 to 9 to 20, you pick that cup up and you're like, this color's wrong. This taste is wrong. It doesn't even taste the same. That's what happens when we begin to put things into God's word that God never intended to be there. Christ is enough. God is enough. He doesn't need adding to. He doesn't need taking away. Now consider, for this example, DNA. DNA, deoxyribonucleic acid. My wife helped me say that word. Now, it is DNA that is responsible for so much. I mean, DNA is responsible for how you look right now. Your skin tone, you know, how your nose is shaped, how your ears are. If you have a big forehead or a little forehead, if you have big hands or little hands, if you look like your mama, if you look like your daddy or neither. DNA is responsible for all of that. When God created Adam, he gave Adam perfect DNA. No issues there whatsoever. When sin entered the picture, sin altered that. Now, let's take that a little bit further. Okay, now, DNA. When something changes, no matter what it is, environmental factors or something biological, but when something happens that changes that DNA, we call that a mutation. Now, a mutation, sometimes we see the effects of those outwardly. Other times, we don't. They're strictly on the inside, and somebody really has to go looking for those things before they see what's wrong. We carry spiritual DNA. It's made up of what we believe, who we've been listening to, what we've been talking about, what we've studied, or if we've studied. And if we haven't studied, that's also in our spiritual DNA. So let's say that I already have a natural mutation in my life because of sin, okay? But I go and I'm talking to Big Mike. I'm talking to him about the gospel and I'm excited about it. Yeah, I just raised my hand and I got baptized last week and I'm on fire for God. And I'm talking to Mike about the Bible. Yo, Mike, you need to understand this about Jesus, and God did this for me and God did that. And then God came and told me I only help those who help themselves. And Mike is like, what? You're like, I hadn't read that in my Bible. I'm like, man, you need to look in there and flip through every page until you find it. Because somebody told it to me, so I think it's in there somewhere. Not only have I reinforced my own mutation, but I've also caused even more of one in Mike. We are carriers of our DNA. We pass our DNA on to our offspring. But as Christians, we pass our DNA off into everyone that we talk to. Everyone that we come into contact with, the people that you shake hands with in here and ask how you're doing, you're passing spiritual DNA. When Pastor Gene comes up and he's giving a message, he's passing along spiritual DNA. When you're in life groups, because we love life groups at Destiny Church, we are passing along spiritual DNA, and we are either improving or we are breaking that DNA down. Broken down DNA is good for nothing. We have to be careful and guard the word that's in our hearts. The Bible says we should study to show ourselves approved. Pastor Gene would have no issues whatsoever if you were to take his texts from Sunday morning and go back during the week and read through them to see if God is saying the same thing to you. I wouldn't have that issue. I believe that no one who preaches or teaches the gospel has any credence to have an issue with someone coming to them and saying, hey, I want to talk to you about your word from this morning. Okay, this is what you got from it, but this is what I think God is leading me from. Who would have an issue with that? I think that kind of stuff pumps God up because it shows that we are actively engaged and we're not depending on one person to feed us, spoon feed us, baby food spoon feed us, everything that we know about him. Because if I depend on Pastor Gene to instruct me on everything about Christ, I'm only going to know God from Pastor Gene's perspective. I'm going to be a clone of Pastor Gene, and that's not what God made me to be. I look up to him, but God made Justin to be Justin. Justin has his own set of DNA. The responsibility for pastors and teachers, or anyone who teaches or proclaims the word of God, is to be a faithful studier and to be diligent in delivering. But it's all of our responsibility to study. It's all of our responsibilities to question and to delve deeper. Those questions that you wake up with in the middle of the night, don't just let them pass. Maybe they're coming to you because God wants to reveal the answer to you in His Word. Just saying. So let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. Because what was happening is that people were coming up with all of this other stuff and adding it to the gospel. So let's see here. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. It's God's word. It's by God's Spirit that we learn to restrain ourselves, to discipline ourselves. And what Paul is saying right here is that you cannot allow other people to dictate your theology. You've got to study. You've got to get in the Word. Don't be afraid of this book. It's this book that's going to take you from where you are to where God wants you to be. We can't just be listeners on Sunday morning and Wednesday evenings. We have to be actively engaged with God and His Word, and we have to not be afraid to look into this book to discover the truth. And then once you've heard the truth, live it. Once you have heard the truth, live the truth. But also, we see something else in these scriptures, and it's not just the fact that, you know, you have, Paul is cautioning them against listening to human commands and teachings, okay? Especially when the people are kind of sketchy, anyway. But he's also talking about how easy it is for us to fall into ritualism. Do not eat this. Do not drink this. At this time, from this time to this time. Now, I know when I say ritualism, we immediately begin to think about cults. Like David Koresh and, you know, his Branch Davidians and Warren Jeffs and his, you know, his family. But honestly, a ritual is anything where we place more emphasis on doing the act than the reason why we are doing it. Meaning we place more emphasis on the act than God Himself. For instance, church becomes a ritual for many of us because we go to the same church our parents have always gone to. We want to sit with them. We want to say hey to our friends, hey to our family. We want to visit. Church becomes a social club. It's a ritual meeting on Sunday mornings for people who want nothing to do with Christ. Pastoring can become a ritual. When a pastor becomes more subservient to the expectations of the people that they're serving than the God who put them in that position to serve. Serving becomes a ritual when we do it only to be seen, because we know that if sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so does not see our family front and center with a big smile on our face, then people in church are going to talk about us and question our relationship with Christ. Ritual. Being on the worship team can become a ritual when we focus on the fact and think that my voice is so important that if I'm not here, they're not going to sound good, so nobody's going to encounter Christ. Rather than understanding that it's God who put me here to serve the people by helping them come into His presence. Rituals are everywhere. Teaching can be a ritual. When I go to collect a paycheck, scratch that. Any job can be a ritual. When I go just to collect a paycheck and not to serve the people in a godly way that God has put me there to serve. rituals. And Paul is addressing conventions that were found in Jewish laws. But he's basically saying, when you put those traditions and conventions over Christ, when you honor a convention more than you honor Christ, you willingly become a slave to that convention. When we choose our conventions over Christ, we willingly become slaves. Meaning, if you say that I'm not going to eat pork just because you don't think you should eat pork, but for no other reason, you may say I want to not eat pork because, in my opinion, from my study of the word, I don't think it honors God. I can respect that. But just not eating pork because you don't want people to see you eating pork? That's a ritual. That's a convention that you're placing over God. We have so many of these. And I bet if we really search our hearts and let the Holy Spirit look at us, he can point out rituals to us. Maybe a ritual is to come home and turn the TV on, or wake up in the morning and turn on SportsCenter, or get in your car and turn on ESPN radio. I do it. I will be honest with you. But we have to focus on the most important thing, the why. Our why always has to begin and end with Jesus Christ. And there are two questions there. Do you really think God is fooled by this behavior? If we do, then we really need to reevaluate how low we've placed God on the intelligence level. Number two, how does this affect our performance? I mean, just living a ritualistic, traditional, conventions-based life, does that benefit us? No. And see, not only does it not benefit us, but the people who are watching us for an example of how they should be living, we're not just hurting ourselves, we're hurting these people, and we may be keeping them from the faith because we're so concerned with being Pharisees, being all about being seen, all about being heard, and not caring whether we're doing the true things, giving God the glory, giving God the honor. We don't have the liberty of just living through life. Ho-hum. We don't have that liberty. Every second of our lives counts. We cannot afford to allow our lives to become a ritual. God has so much more for us than that. That's not why Jesus died. Jesus did not die so that we could have a ritual and have a ritual more abundantly. Jesus died so that we might have life and have life more abundantly. Get out there and live. Paul knows what the Colossians are going through because he's seen it. And he knew just how to diagnose it. But see, the interesting thing about the Gnostics, they had set up this hierarchy of worship. And they worshiped angels and spirits. And Paul is like, what? What are you doing? And these were supposed to be experts, learned men. But now I'm going to flip-flop that, okay? Because there's some of us who know the Bible from cover to cover. We can translate it. We know the context of every verse, every chapter, every word. We know it. We've got it down. But the way that we try to deliver it into people, Johnny, come here, man. So I know the word, and Johnny may not know it as well as I do. And so I see Johnny, and I'm like, okay, Johnny, you need to know the word. And Johnny's like, okay, so this is what I do. I take my word, and bam, bam, bam. Now, is Johnny receiving that word? No, he's not. Thank you, Johnny. The only way that people will really receive the truth of God in their lives is if they can tell that you love them and that you are physically, spiritually, emotionally invested, not just in their lives right now, but where they spend their eternity. I don't care how much of the Bible that you know. If you can't come to me and tell me that you love me and that you want to sit down and eat lunch with me and then we can talk about stuff, don't bring that stuff to me. We're pushing people away with all of our knowledge and all of our wisdom. I said this in the first service. My pastors, they can correct me and I can receive it in the spirit that they give it to me in, because they've seen me at my worst. They've seen me at my best. They know who I am. And I can look at them and I can tell that every word they say to me is meant to benefit me in the way of getting me where God wants me to be. I can receive that kind of instruction, y'all. But just trying to cram truth into my head just for the sake of saying, oh, Lord, I cram these folks with truth, that's not going to get it. Because we're turning people away from God in droves by not committing the word to them in love. Colossians chapter 2 verse 8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. You can't depend on other people to do for you what God has equipped you to do for yourself. That's just being lazy. And we can't be a lazy church. It's just the fact of the matter. So we've talked about knowing that all things are about, it's all about Jesus. Everything. We've talked about how God's word is neither shaken nor stirred, which is very important. We don't need to add anything to it. We don't have to take anything away from it. We just give it in love and let God's Holy Spirit do what he wants it to do. Because he's already said his word will not return it to him void. So we just have to give it. Be the carriers of that good DNA and give that stuff out to everybody that we meet. Now, how do we live it out? Because that's always the question, right? And I'm sure even as Paul was talking to Epaphras about this, Paul was already thinking, how I'm going to make this practical to this young brother so we can take it back to this church and help them to walk it out. Because it's one thing to talk about it, but it becomes real for us when we begin to live it. So, we want to keep it 100. And so the first thing, I have three things here. How do we live out our new lives in Christ? Number one, we focus. Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. If you were like me, this earthly stuff that we're in pulls at you, or at least it tries to, every second of every hour of every day. But when I began to focus on Christ, instead of focusing outward, I'm focusing upward. God can take my mindset. God can take my philosophy. God can take my words. God can take my emotions and give them a heavenly viewpoint. So that means I'm not down here looking at stuff, trying to figure out what it means. I'm going to have a heavenly mindset and I can look down at the earthly mindsets and see what's really going on. Some of our issues would be remedied if we would focus on Christ and not focus so much on our everyday issues and the issues of this world and get so riled up about stuff that we read on Facebook and on Twitter and Instagram and Snapchat and throw stuff out on social media that never goes away even when we delete it. Instead of focusing on all that, focus on Christ. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Number two, be intentional. Colossians 3:12 through 15 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. You cannot choose to wake up in the morning. You cannot afford to wake up in the morning and say, I'm feeling good this morning. Nothing's going to bother me, so I'm not going to put on anything. I'm not going to put on any love. I don't need the whole armor of God. I don't need any of it. Because as soon as your feet touch the floor from your bed, the world is going to attack you. Your thoughts are going to attack you. Satan is going to attack you. And if you're standing there clothed in nothing, guess what? You're starting your day off with a big, fat L. You have to be intentional. You have to wake up every morning and say, I am putting on the whole armor of God. I am clothing myself in love. I'm clothing myself in God's peace. I'm clothing myself in forgiveness. I'm forgiving folks like crazy today. I'm throwing out peace. I'm throwing out thanksgiving and encouragement. Because if you don't, oh, you cannot afford not to. If you don't, somebody is going to be needing something that you need to put on that day from you, and you will have nothing to give them. And what do you say when somebody comes to you expecting you to have what they need and you say, I've got nothing? I've been there. It's one of the worst feelings in the world to know that you should have it. You should have gotten it. You should have put it on and you should be giving it away. But you can't. And so now somebody has to go off and go and try to find someone else to get it from. What God sent them to you to get. When we become Christians, we gain a new nature, but we still have the old habits. God makes us new, but we still want to do the things that we were doing. And if we're not intentional about studying in this book and living this stuff out, our old habits will rise up and choke our new nature. And finally, you've got to keep it 100. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. I can't say it any better than this, church. Give 100% to Christ, because it's all about Him anyway. It's all for Him anyway. Our charge is to go for it. There's no middle ways. Either you're going 100 or you're going zero. Either you believe He is who He says He is or you don't. Either you believe His word or you don't. Either you believe you're saved or you don't. There's no middle ways. Oh, I'm getting there. I'm getting there. I'm coming, Lord. I'm coming, Lord. Okay, you keep coming. Jesus is coming too. We have to keep it 100. Now, as I thought about this message, I really believe, and I haven't talked about it until now, but the reason that God wanted me to entitle this Dear Destiny Church, it's because the things that this church in Colossae was dealing with, we deal with all of this stuff in our world. We're still a relatively young church. We have pastors and a pastoral staff who care for us. They give everything that they have for us. They shepherd us. They listen to us. They cry with us. They celebrate with us. But I believe God wants us to know they can't do for us what He wants to do in us. They put us here for them to shepherd us and get us to a point where we can hear from God for ourselves, so that we can pick this book up and we can look at it and trust that the Holy Spirit will speak life into our bodies, so that we don't have to come on Sunday morning and Wednesday nights crawling in, starved, hungry, looking for some fullness, when God says, I have put fullness in you already. Get up and walk in it. Destiny Church, we are not, we will not be a church of weak Christians. We cannot be. There's too much at stake. This community is at stake. It hangs in the balance. I know you say, oh, there are churches everywhere. But have you ever thought that there is a segment of this community that God has put Destiny Church's name on? And said, Destiny Church, if you all don't go there and get them, I have to set them aside for another church. They are yours. Dear Destiny Church, You need to study more. Not to show yourselves pious. Not to show yourselves puffed up with earthly knowledge or even biblical knowledge. You need to study more to find yourself puffed up with more of my Holy Spirit. Christ is enough. And when I say Christ is enough, I'm not just talking about enough just to tide you over. Christ is enough. I'm talking about super abundance, enough to where you give it all away and you go back to your storage bin and you see more sitting in your bin. Christ is enough. Destiny Church, that needs to be our motto. Destiny Church, we cannot be a church where we sit and wait on 20% of the population to do 80% of the work. Destiny Church, we cannot be a church where we let other people serve where we know we need to be serving. Destiny Church, we cannot be a church that refuses to go to life groups and small groups because our Sundays are our rest days and risk not getting what God wants us to get out of that fellowship. Destiny Church, God has big things for you. I don't think you understand that God loves each and every one of you so much that he chooses to dream these huge, magnificent, amazing dreams for you. Not just for this church, but for each and every one of your churches, because you are the church. And Pastors Gene and Mel can dream and they can receive from God all they want. And I believe God has poured some huge stuff into them that's so big they're having to filter through it because it's like, whoa, God. But unless Destiny Church, we man up and we woman up and say that we're not just depending on them, we're depending on God to get us where we need to be so we can back them up and push them forward and pick them up when they're falling down. We've got to keep it 100. Destiny Church, we cannot be a church of slackers. We cannot be a church where people come to find hope and find there is no hope. We cannot be a church where people come to find love and they find no love. We cannot be a church where people come to find Christ and they leave empty-handed. We will not be. Destiny Church, we need more of God. No matter how much we think we have, we need more. And I ran across a hashtag yesterday. It was hashtag not raising the white flag. And I think that's what so many of us have done. Life has been hard. Life has been brutal. We've suffered. Satan has stolen things from us, some things we've willingly given up. I think sometimes as Christians, we make peace where God says make war. We refuse to fight when God says, I've given you the weapons. I'm greater. Who are you going to believe? I'm greater, not him. So don't go to Satan's doorstep and knock and ask politely, can I have my happiness back? Can I have my joy back? You kick that door in by the might of Jesus Christ and you take it back. Destiny Church, we will not be a church of weak Christians. We will not raise the white flag. So, I know the way that we usually end services, we usually bring the full band up. We sometimes, you know, we bring the singers up and it's, you know, really, really loud and we're all worshiping and we're all praising. We're not going to do that this morning. I'm sorry. I wanted to. But God had other ideas. Okay, Pastor Joe's going to play a song for us. It's called Christ is Enough. Everything I need is in Jesus. Everything I need. And so I want you to ask yourselves, what am I lacking? Am I lacking in joy? Peace? My fellowship with Christ? Am I lacking vision? Am I lacking strength? Am I lacking courage? Am I lacking an understanding of my fullness and my identity in Christ? Where am I lacking? Because this is going to be a time of worship and a time of fellowship and communion and reflection with God. Okay, so I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come up to the front and worship. You can if you want to. You can come up to the front and pray if you want to. You can stand right where you are and worship if you want to. You can stand right where you are and praise and pray if you want to. You can join hands with people and pray if you want to. If the Holy Spirit leads you in that way. This is a time when the Holy Spirit is already here and He's going to instruct you what He wants you to do. And whatever that is, no matter how crazy it may seem, this is the time to do it, because Destiny Church, you stand right here on a precipice. This is the time. Either we're going to go forward or we're not. Our pastors say we're going forward. God says we're going forward. I say we're going forward. So we need to go forward, church. So as Pastor Joe sings this song, I want you to engage your hearts. Listen to the Holy Spirit. And then do whatever it is He asks you to do with this time. Amen.
Christ is my reward and all of my devotion. Now there's nothing in this world ever satisfy. Through every trial, my soul will see no turning back. I've been set free. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. And everything I need is in You. Everything I need, Christ my all in all, my joy and my salvation. And this hope will never fail, heaven is our home. Through every storm, my soul will sing, Jesus is here. To God be the glory. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. And everything I need is in You. Everything I need, and Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. And everything I need is in You. Everything I need. I am decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I am decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I am decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. no turning back.
How many of you can say this morning, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back? Raise your hand if you can say that this morning, if that's where you want to go. Yeah. We're focusing on things above, not on things below. Man, there are great things in store, not just for this church, but for each and every one of you as churches. I hope you've been blessed today. Let's lift our hands and I'll close this out in a word of prayer. God, we love you. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for how it challenges us, God, and forces us to look inward. And now, God, we pray, Lord, that you would shine your light on our lives. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would root out the rituals in us. And that as we read your word, we would be replaced with more of you, with more of your spirit, God, with more of your love in our lives, Lord God. But let us learn to walk in your fullness, because we are full in you. Now, God, I pray, God, for as we leave this place, God, seal this word. Let us reflect upon it. Let us remember it, God. Let us live it out, God. Let us keep it 100. Let us be a church that goes hard after you, Lord God. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You all have a blessed Sunday. Have an amazing week. God bless you for coming.